page 738. So here's one of the things that happened this weekend. So your leaders, or most of us, most of the leaders that were able to go anyway, went to Saskatoon to take in some training so that we could be better youth leaders. And so one of the things that they were like saying like over and over is, you need to get kids into books like 1 Peter. We're like, we are. So we were really encouraged by that, going like, yeah, that's actually what we're studying. Because and one of their reasonings was like, what's happening in the world around us right now? The book of Daniel and the book of 1 Peter are two of the books that we need to be taking our young people through. Just because of the situation, we're getting into more hostile times where it's not always going to be okay to be a Christian, just so you guys know. And so one of the things that a book like 1 Peter does is it prepares us for times when things aren't going to be as easy, maybe, or not easy, easy is the wrong word, as when things are more hostile towards Christianity. It's already, you know, our culture is shifting, you can see it. We're okay right now, right? We're able to do this kind of stuff. We don't have to be quiet and hush-hush like lots of places around the world. You're not allowed to meet and talk about Jesus. In fact, my mother and father-in-law went to China as missionaries for 10 years, and you're not allowed to have people in your home to have a Bible study. Like, it's against the law. So it's just really interesting. There's a whole movement called the Underground Church in China, and so they meet in secret just so they can meet with other Christians. And so that's, for us, that's really difficult, right? For us to even wrap our minds around. It's like, what? They have to, like, you have to be secret? You have to meet in secret? Because if you don't meet in secret, you could actually go to jail, maybe even be killed in some of these places. In fact, some of the Muslim countries, you can be killed. Like, they're, it's actually a good thing for them to kill you if you're talking about Jesus to people. And not even Muslim countries. In fact, in India, one of the most hostile places where they have radical Hinduism, they are on the same kind of side of things where they will actually, they actually have a government organization that's in charge of making sure the world becomes Hindu. I just learned that a few months ago. I was like, what? A government-funded organization that is in charge of making the world Hindu. But there's these radical groups that if you're identifying as a Christian, they are persecuting you, and lots of pastors and Christians are killed in India because they love Jesus. And so it's really hard sometimes for us to think about some of the stuff that 1 Peter is talking about. But one of the things that I agree with the guys that were saying, it's something we need to talk about, is because it's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus, and easy in the fact that it's not going to be free. That there's going to be, at some point, it's probably going to be really difficult to be a Christian. It is really difficult already, but it's going to be difficult as in someone's going to, you have to do it in secret. And so if we were having a youth meeting, and we were in a place like India, we'd want to sing, because you when you're being oppressed, something happens when you sing. This is why I think worship music is really important. That's why we do it at youth. It's for you guys, just so you know, this is like an essential thing for us to do, because it's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus, and sometimes it's hard, and when you sing, stuff happens in here. And we know that God is present when we're singing to him, which is awesome. It's very cool. So that's why we're doing 1 Peter. Things aren't always going to be like they are today. And I want you guys to have a little bit of preparation, and maybe someday, and maybe you won't even ever remember this, but I'm hoping that God does some work in your heart, that you don't have to remember the talks, you don't have to remember even the discussions in your small group, but that God will be building faith in you over time. That's why I'd encourage you guys to come to the 1 Peter talks. I think I'm so excited. I'm studying stuff. I was just talking to a couple of the leaders today, going like, I'm learning stuff every week. This is awesome. I've never preached through 1 Peter, so excited. All right, so that's kind of our introduction. This is our third week into Peter. The first week was just like two verses, so you didn't miss a lot of 1 Peter. Last week we talked about being reborn. Now, lots of you guys have heard the term born again, so we it makes you think of certain things. So I'm just going to use a different term. So we talked about being reborn, that we've been reborn into a new family. And what kind of characterizes this family is one big, huge word, hope. That hope defines us. And people can tell that we're different, not necessarily because of how you act or your behavior or the way you talk, although those things do reflect things, but there's something else bigger than that, and there's hope in you that they don't have. And that's actually what we're going to explore a little bit more today. We explored it last week, and we're going to explore it some more. So I'm not going to kind of recap last week very much, because it's actually in our text today that we'll actually go back and talk a little bit about what we talked about, so we know what we're talking about today. Okay, you guys ready to go? Are you excited about 1 Peter? How many of you guys have read 1 Peter? So this is new for most of you guys, right? All right, I'm excited. Our series is called Chosen. And the reason is, and Peter says it right in the very first few verses, he's writing to the chosen people of God. Now, the chosen people of God is a very important kind of concept. It begins all the way back to Abraham, that God chose for himself a nation, that he was going to build a nation through this guy named Abraham. And what happens is, if you fast forward all the way to the New Testament, Peter is talking to this new nation of Abraham that aren't biological. You guys know what biological means? Like, physically, they're not ancestors. But because of faith, they have become part of this family. And so it's really interesting, because Peter's writing as though these people are actually physical descendants of Abraham. It's really cool. And it's because God has made for himself a new people. And so we're going to jump in at verse 13. It's called, or the heading is, A Call to Holy Living. All right, so here we go. So, in other translations, it says, therefore. Only one word in, we have to stop. So those of you who have been with me for a while know that this happens from time to time. Okay, so the reason when there's a word like therefore is you need to find out what it's there for, right? Yeah? Naya likes it, right? She likes that. Okay, so why? What? It says so, but it more clearly is therefore. And so what's it there for? Okay, so here's why. So he's saying, because of this, because of what has been promised. So because of what we just went through last week, because of this inheritance you've been promised. So last week we talked about, as a Christian, you become part of a new family with a new dad and a new inheritance, so that when you pass from this life to the next, there is an incredible inheritance waiting for you that you can't even imagine. It says what immeasurable joy is involved in this. I'm like, I can't even conceive of that. Immeasurable joy? I've been happy a few times, but like that kind of joy, I can't even understand. Really? That sounds amazing. That's part of the inheritance. We talked about, or I already mentioned it, about being reborn into this family of hope. And it says not just hope, a living hope. It's like this hope is actually alive. It's incredible. And so because of what has been promised, so you have this inheritance, you have this new family and this new hope, and also God's protection through faith, that he is actually being part of, you actually, through faith, you have access to God's protection, not necessarily from the hardship, right? Because Peter's not talking about that. But it's through the hardship you have God's protection, because ultimately, even if you are persecuted and die in the hardship, that God's protection on you is that he is keeping you. You are his child, and you will meet with him, be with him forever one day in this inexpressible joy kind of state, which is pretty cool. All right, so that's because of what's been promised. That's what's just been promised, and because your faith is going to be tested through hardship. That was last week. That's why we have hardship and struggle and pain, is because our faith is actually growing because of it, and it's being tested. And from last week, because you can trust the Bible, that the prophets actually wrote not for themselves, the Bible says, that we read last week, but they actually were writing for you. Incredible. They were writing the Bible for us. They were writing down these words. It's amazing. Right? And, like, this is all the stuff from last week, you guys. It was awesome. And because of the greatness of God's salvation plan. So, that's why that so is there, because of all these things. In fact, that plan is so good that the angels, the Bible says, we just did it last week, that the angels are watching eagerly, longing to look into the things of God's salvation plan. Like, it's so cool. They're like, this is amazing. So that was from last week. That's why the so is there. So, okay, so what? Queso, yeah. So, think clearly and exercise self-control. A better way of maybe thinking about that is he's actually talking about your mind. So he's think clearly, and then when it's talking about, it's talking about self-control, it's talking about living rightly, like viewing the world rightly and clearly. Okay, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So what he's saying, he's just talked about hardship. He's talked about all the promises, all the stuff that's coming. And he's saying, here's how you really dial in on this hope. It's not just about hope for today. It's also hope for when you are with Jesus forever. That at the end of your life, that you are going to get to be with Jesus in this incredible, with this incredible inheritance and with this incredible joy that's indescribable. So, another so there, you must live as God's obedient children. He's going to explain himself. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Okay, so here's how being part of this family and how hope about being part of this family changes us. First of all, it makes us view the world differently. So last week we talked about fear, right? The world uses fear to try to manipulate us. It uses fear to try to convince us of things. I don't know if any. Oh yeah, I'll maybe do some examples. So, like, one of the big ones that you hear lots if you read anything online or listen to the news is that Trump is going to start World War III kind of thing, right? Right? Okay. So, last week we did the climate change stuff, right? That there's all this fear about, oh, but the reason they use fear is so they manipulate you into doing what they want you to do, right? And so if And I'm not even saying political wise. I'm just using Trump as an example. I'm not pro anything. I like Canada. I'm just using this as an example. So, if the media and certain people want you to vote against Trump, so if you're American, then the best way to do that is to make you fear him, and make you fear what he's going to do, which of course he's not. So that's how they do it. The other side does the same thing, right? I'm not going to pick sides here. Fear is a weapon that is used by our world, okay? Now this is important because we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord today, which is different than the fear that the world has, okay? So the same thing with the climate change stuff we talked about, right? So if they want you to do the things they want you to do, then they have to use fear to make you do it. Isn't that right? Because here's the thing. There's only really two motivators to get people to do stuff. Greed and fear. Right? When it comes to manipulation. Sorry, not to... There's love is the way God gets people to do stuff. Right? But fear and greed. And so if they can't scare you into it, they have to pay you. They have to make it worth your while. Right? So you got people that are making tons of money off of these things and that people are trying to get fear out there and... So it's greed and fear are just running rampant. That's how. So you guys hear me? I don't fade off here. Sorry, I'll stop talking about it in a second. But I just want you guys to know, don't fall into the fear, the manipulation, or fear or greed that the world is pushing at you to try to get you to think like it's thinking. Right here, So in other translations, it says sober-minded instead of self-control. What that means is you view the world properly. Okay, viewing the world properly can only be done if you have faith in Jesus. Otherwise, you cannot view the world properly. You have to view it through that lens of fear or greed or whatever other motivation is out there. That's the only way. So that's why he's saying, don't view it like you used to before you became a Christian. Before you fell into darkness, you just had to follow the fear and you had to follow all these other things that are going on in there, greed, fear, all these other things. That's all you had. But now you have something that's more. And so here's the hard part. This is the hard one to understand. And this is maybe the one that kind of freaks us out the most. Is that then God says, through his word, through Peter, says to us, I want you to be holy like I am holy. Now, normally I just have a discussion, throw it out there. What does it mean to be holy? But you guys can have that discussion in your small groups. So here's what we're going to go for here, is that I want you guys to think about God. There's two pictures here that we're given in this text that we need to think about God. One is like a loving dad. Now, I know some of you guys don't have loving dads. I'm sorry about that. And it's very difficult sometimes to view the Bible and view God as a really good dad when you haven't experienced a good dad. And I'm sorry about that. But I want to help you understand or maybe see God differently. He's not like an earthly dad. So he doesn't have any faults. Right? I got lots of faults. And even if I am a good dad, I make lots of mistakes. I do stupid stuff. I say dumb things I shouldn't have said and regret it. I hurt my kids' feelings. Like, list goes on. Right? But God's not like that. God's a perfect father. And he loves his kids so much. And the Bible wants us to see him like a father because that is seeing him properly. He is a father. And so you know how a little kid, I don't know if you guys, when you were little, how many of you guys wanted to be like your dad? I totally did. Right, my dad was into sports, so I was into sports. And lots of little kids, especially you know when they're just little guys. In fact, some of you guys may still be there, and you may not have grown out of it yet, which is fine. And maybe you never will. Sometimes you don't have to grow out of it, especially if your dad's a really good dude, right? But you just want to be like your dad, and that's kind of what the picture we're getting here is. God is like our dad. And he's like, guys, I want you to be like me. I'm a really good dad. He knows he's a good dad, right? He's like, I want you to live like me. I want you to imitate me. I'm holy and set apart. The way I view life is perfect. And I want you to also live like that. Now, here's the crazy thing. We learned in verse 2 that God has already declared us holy. Okay, verse 2, you can go back and look at it if you want. He tells us, you are holy. Okay, and so now he's saying, I want you to live like it. Okay, so you who have been made holy, just like God is holy. He made you holy when you became a Christian. And now he's saying, I want you to live like that. I want you to live up to what I've already given you. So that's what he's communicating here. Be holy because I am holy. It's a dad talking to his kids, going, I want you guys to be like me. All right, here's the second picture. Oh, sorry. It's still talking about Father. The second picture is coming up right after. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Okay? Just like a good dad has no favorites, right? I got 4 kids. If I played favorites, it would suck for 3 of them, would it not? If I had 1 favorite that I just loved more than all the rest, it'd be terrible. Like I can't even imagine. I feel horrible just saying it, especially because 2 of my kids are here. I'm like, right? I just like, oh, I want them all to know how much I love them, that I love them as much as I possibly can, all of them, right? And I want them maybe to feel like I love them best. But I want them to know that I'm not showing favoritism, that I love them all. Right? And so that's the picture of a heavenly father. Now here's the second picture we get. He will judge. All right, first picture, awesome, doting father, just loves his kids so much, amazing dad. Second, judge. Okay, this one isn't as lovey-dovey. This is a different picture of God. This picture is supposed to represent God's justice. Okay, judge, justice, legal stuff, right? Judge. Wait, okay, what does he have to say about being a judge? He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Whoa, seriously? So one of the things you guys need to know is that we're all going to stand before God and we have to give an account for our lives. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Are you with me on that? That's a little worrisome, right? I'm like, oh, my life isn't that good. And I do lots of dumb stuff. I say stupid things. I don't know if I like this. Right? But here's the deal. There's in the Bible, there's a couple forms of judgment. There is a judgment where God will separate those who are his family and those who are not his family, which means those who are Christians who love him and obey him, and those who don't love him and don't obey him. So in the Bible, there's not a whole bunch of categories of, well, sort of obeying and not kind of a family member, right? Which I don't know. If you think about a family, if I think about my family, it's pretty hard for me to go like, well, one of my kids is only kind of my kids. What? That doesn't make sense. Well, my wife is only kind of part of our family. Like, that'd be so weird, right? If you were talking like that. No, my family's my family, and it's very defined. So is God's family. It's very defined. And so God is both a father, loving, caring father of the family, but he's also the judge. And he will give that we will have to give an account for the way we lived our lives. For the Christian, you will stand before God, and the very first thing is that you will be identified as one of his kids. That's why what we're talking about is so important. So positionally, that's what we learned in verse 2, you are holy. So you have Jesus' holiness, right? You have his righteousness. You have salvation from him. You are one of the kids. So immediately, you have that covering, and God's like, that's my kid. Jesus is like, I got that one, right? And so that's, for me, that's like a, whew. Because there's sin in my life. I've done lots of things wrong, lots of things I've regretted over the years. And to know that I'm going to stand before God and Jesus is going to go like, he's one of mine. I got him. It's like, I can breathe. This is what Peter's talking about, guys, why it's so important to be part of this family. This is why we have so much hope. But it's not going to be like that for those who have rejected his family, rejected his offer to become one of his kids. Because then it's just judge. There's no father there. They don't have him as a father, only a judge, and it's not going to go well. And so, my heart, and I just was yesterday, like, pleading with God to save the boys on my hockey team, for instance, because I don't want them to face God without Jesus. I don't want them to not be part of his family. So I prayed for their all of them. I prayed for their families. I prayed for them. I just like, God, you got to save these boys. They got to save them. They can't grow. First of all, not just at the end. I don't want them to grow up without Jesus. I don't want them to grow up in darkness. I don't want them to grow up without hope, because that's really difficult. And some of you guys have faced that. And some of you guys, maybe I'm not assuming all of you are Christians either. Like, some of you guys are still there. And what I'm hoping you're going to get from Peter is that he wants you to come from darkness into the light, into God's family. Right? And so we have this picture of God as a judge and God as a father. He's both. But he's only both for those who are his kids. For those who are not his kids, he is only the judge. He is not their father. Whew, sorry, that's heavy. And so, there's another so here. So what do we do with this? We have a father who's a judge. So you must live in reverent fear of him during the time as foreigners in the land. Okay, this is a huge sentence. What does it mean? And you're going to talk about this. This is one of the questions actually in your small group. What does it mean to fear God? So really quickly, because I already see I'm not as far into the talk as I need to be. Okay, fearing God is different. And the reason why we talked about God as a father and a judge is that fearing God needs to be like fearing a really loving and good parent who you know wants the best for you, but you know there's consequences for not doing the right thing. And so that's how we need to view God. It's called reverent fear. It's not the same fear as the world is using to manipulate you. So remember he said you need to view things clearly? So partly he's giving us something to see here. He's showing us how to view life. And so he's saying, this is what life really is, you guys. And he's gonna define it more as we go along, which is will be next week. But this is what he's saying. There's this reverent fear, meaning it's not like a terrified that this person is evil and is gonna hurt me. That's not the kind of fear, or the fear that the world uses to manipulate you into going into crazy shakes because you think the world's going to end. Like, seriously, it's not new. Satan's been using that lie forever. That's not the fear. It's a reverent fear. It's this understanding that, man, God is amazing. He is this incredible being that can do anything. And it's like, whoa, that's crazy. And then these pictures in the Bible where these guys, like Isaiah, comes before God, and he's coming before God. He's like, oh, no. I feel like I'm being ripped apart from the inside out, right? That he's like, woe is me. This is the kind of being that God is, that if we came into his physical presence, it would just be we'd just be like torn apart from the inside out. This is the incredibleness of our God. So we have to view him like that. Yet on the flip side of it, we have to understand how deeply he loves us and cares for us and how good and generous he is. So that's what he's saying. You have to view life properly. Okay, the second part of it is you have to do life properly. That's what he's talking about with holiness. So you have to view it properly and do it properly. Right? We have to have this view from God. And we live our lives for him. That's what he's talking about when it comes to this. The second phrase, foreigners in the land. One of the things that you need to understand as a Christian, and Peter's writing to people, remember, that are having really difficult time living on earth because they're being killed and their families are being killed and they're being hurt and thrown in jail. And Peter's encouraging and going like, just wait, you guys, when you become a Christian, you become of a new part of a new family, but also you become part of a new kingdom, that you actually no longer belong on earth, that this earth is no longer your home. So really important for us as Christians to understand, this is not, if you're a Christian, it's not your home. Cold Lake isn't your home. That our home is waiting for us. That, just think about this. In 50,000 years, how much of Cold Lake are you going to even remember? Right? You're just like, what? Think about this. 50,000 years from now, you will still be alive, existing, right? Not in this form, different form. How much of Cold Lake are you even going to remember? This is just temporary. And it's hard for us to understand this because it's all we see. So I say 50,000. How about like a million? How about a million years from now? How much are you going to remember about Cold Lake? The Bible, we just talked about eternal life last week. Eternal means forever. A million years from now, you are still going to be around. Not on this earth. There'll be a new earth, right? But just start to, that's going to, should blow your mind a little bit, right? It's like, what? That's why he's saying this is temporary, that your home is waiting for you. That's where you're going to live out your, almost your entire existence. This little blip here in Cold Lake or on earth. It's why it's not our home, that we're foreigners here, because that's our home. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And it seems like it might take us a long time to get there because it's years, right? But that's where we're going. Okay, we got it. We got to finish here. For you know that God paid a... Oh, I can't go past this too fast. This is too awesome. Okay, we'll do our best. For you know that God paid a ransom. You guys know what a ransom is, right? Somebody kidnaps somebody, you got to pay a ransom to get them, right? So listen to this language. It's really cool. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. So what he's saying is what you inherit from humans is empty. And God wants to give you something that's eternal and full and meaningful. Okay? He wants you to switch it. So, he paid your ransom to free you from this world, which kind of acts like a prison at times, especially if you're persecuted like these people, right? They're hurting. The people that they love have been thrown in jail and killed because they're Christians, because they love Jesus. And so what God is saying through Peter is he rescued you. Just like Israel was rescued from Egypt, from slavery, he's rescuing you from slavery, from your own sinful desires that are going to lead you down the wrong path. And he says that's just emptiness there. And so he's saving you. He's rescuing. He's paying you a ransom, which we find out is his life, is what it cost him to save you, to rescue you, to pay that ransom. That he's actually taking you out of darkness, out of pain, out of emptiness, out of hopelessness, out of meaninglessness, out of purposelessness, and he's drawing you into something that's light and something that's full of hope, something that's full of purpose and meaning. That's what he's doing for us, taking us from empty to full. Because the promise from Scripture, John 10:10, we talk about it lots in youth, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Okay, so let's finish this off. So he took you from and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ. It was his life, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I'd like to explain that, but we need to keep going. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. What? You guys read that? You guys hear that? God chose Jesus as your ransom. Your ransom. Long before the world began. That's incredible. That God's salvation plan had all been worked out before it even got going. That's amazing. But he has now revealed him to you, Jesus, in these last days. All right, last verse. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. Okay? He's just explained all of this stuff. Because of God, because of what Jesus did for us, he ransomed you. He paid the price to save you, to rescue you from an empty life. And so now his invitation is into fullness. And that fullness looks like this. It looks like, first of all, trust. Trusting in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. That's where we got to end. We'll pick it up next week. Yeah. So here's what I need you guys to take away from this talk. Number one, hope and being part of God's family changes everything. Okay? Secondly, God has made you holy, and he wants you to live up to that holiness. So he's made you holy, and now he's encouraging you to live holy. And ultimately, holiness is found in obeying him and loving him and chasing after him and wanting to please him. That's where holiness is found. And lastly, our hope comes from trusting God with our lives and our future. So not just future, like eternity, but also future as in like in a couple of years. For some of you who are graduating, for some of you who are a little further back in grade 7 or 8, you know, with your future in 5 or 6 years. That's what it means. Trusting God is all of those things. It's trusting him for your future, for your immediate future, for tomorrow, for 5 years down the road, and then for eternity, knowing that your future is in his hands. And that he's a loving father and is going to take care of it. Peter's letter is a reminder that our true home is not on earth and that we can look forward to the day when we will be with Jesus and everything will be made right again. That's what Peter's telling us here. You can look forward to that day because there's pain today. There might be pain in your heart today, but someday it will be gone and everything will be made right. That's the promise. Ready to pray? Oh, man, it's like 1:45 already. I did start late, though. Okay, we got to pray. We got to get to our groups. We got to talk about this stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students and leaders. They are amazing. Thank you so much, Lord, for letters like Peter wrote, that you wrote through Peter. So cool. And Lord, even though we're not facing a lot of persecution, we face some of it, and it's just different kind. But Lord, we also understand that we may not have it like this in the future, that our culture may grow really hostile towards us so that we can't just talk about you in the open, and we can't worship you in the open. And so, Lord, help us to take advantage of that now when we're able to do it. Thank you for the worship team today. They did such a great job, and I just couldn't help but think about what we're preaching. Lord, that we're actually able to enter into worship. So awesome. Thank you for being here with us. And I pray, Lord, you'd encourage every student's heart, especially those ones that are walking through hardship right now, have pain in their hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be close with them and you would let them know that you're walking through that pain with them. Give us great discussions and wisdom in our small group for our leaders. And thanks for this time. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.